Well, we're studying the good news about Jesus as recorded for us by Luke. So if you would, please turn in his gospel. We are in chapter 10, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 37. Luke 25 through 37. Luke writes, "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him," meaning Jesus, "to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these 3 men do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now, this is a very familiar story. It's probably the most familiar story that Jesus told. It's something that a story that has made its way into our own culture. If you look up in the Urban Dictionary the term Good Samaritan, it will give a definition. It's a person, a stranger, who sees somebody in need and will stop and will help seek to meet that need. It's a person who is willing to go out of his way or out of her way to help another person, especially a person that they don't know. It's what we see, we see Good Samaritans all the time, when we look at the news and we see there's a natural disaster. In hurricanes or in tornadoes or in floods, there are people that are in danger, people have suffered loss, and then neighbors, and then people from around the city and sometimes other states come in to help people that they don't know. And these people are considered Good Samaritans. We see it when people have accidents along the road or trouble on the road in their car. A stranger will stop and help them, and they are considered Good Samaritans. Have any of you all ever been helped by a stranger? Yeah, okay, so that's a lot of us. Okay, that's not what this passage is all about. Well, you think, well, Carter, I thought that's what this, no, that's not what this passage is all about. Well, what is this passage all about? I think to understand really what this passage is all about, we have to look at the passage in context. Now, Luke is the only one who told this story. None of the other gospel writers recorded it for us. And it's right here. It followed what we have looked at the past couple of weeks. Okay? 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jesus sent out 72 people, and they were on a short-term missions trip, and they were to go to the different villages that Jesus was going to visit as he was making his way up to Jerusalem. So they go out, he gives them authority to heal the sick, and they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news about the kingdom, and they're preparing the way for Jesus. And then they come back, Travis Hutchison preached last week, and they came back and reported back what had happened. And it says they were rejoicing. Even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus says, "Behold, I saw Satan falling like lightning." Jesus was rejoicing in that. And then he says, "Don't rejoice that you have authority over demons. Rejoice in what? that your name is written in the book of life, that your name is written down in heaven. Rejoice in that. That's the context of our passage. Okay, now the reason why Jesus tells this story is that there is a man who thinks he is a good man. He thinks he's a good person. And Jesus wants to show him that he is not as good as he thinks he is. The man in our passage is a lawyer. And he's an expert in Jewish law. And these lawyers, in a sense, their job was to take the scriptures, take the Bible, and explain the scriptures on how people are supposed to live in a way that pleases God. What kind of life it is that pleases God. And if you live this, we'll say, if you live this type of life, then you can go and be in heaven when you die. You can have eternal life. Okay, that's this man. He is the religious lawyer. His good friends are the priests and the Levites. And evidently, he has been listening to Jesus teach. He knows that, you know, Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And so he asks Jesus a question. The question is to test him. It's a trick question. And so he says, he stands up and he asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Is that an important question? Yeah, that is a real important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the reason why this is a trick question is because this man has been listening to Jesus talk about the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and how a person gets eternal life, how a person becomes a member of the kingdom. And he knows that Jesus has been hanging out with some sinners, some people that have been living very bad lives. You know, he's been hanging around them so much, he is becoming known as a party hound. He is a glutton and a drunkard, people are thinking, because that's who he's hanging out with. He's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And one of his closest friends is a man by the name of Matthew, who was a what? Tax collector. He was one of those terrible guys, one of those sinners. And there had been people coming to him, like a woman who was known as sinful. And what did she do? Jesus allowed her to put oil all over his feet, perfume on his feet, and kiss his feet. And then on another occasion, there was this woman who had five different husbands. And then she was living with some guy when Jesus met her. And Jesus said that she could have eternal life. Okay. So Jesus seems to be opening up the kingdom of God to a lot of sinful people. And so he asked the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he's expecting Jesus to say something along the line, "Well, you can't do enough, but God can. Salvation, eternal life is by grace." And so what he wants to do is he wants, in a sense, to discredit the people that are, you know, Jesus in front of the people that he's talking to. And he wants Jesus to say some things that the religious leaders can use against him later on. So the man isn't really interested. What he wants to do is to trip Jesus up. Now, Jesus is smart. Jesus is really smart. And Jesus is also a really good teacher. Okay. And one of his methods, he teaches with the Socratic method, which is what? Asking questions, right. And so He asked them, so the lawyer says, what must I do? Ask him a question to inherit eternal life. And Jesus' response is, he responds with a question. And he says, how do you read the scriptures? What do you think the scripture says? Now he goes in this direction because he understands, he knows that the lawyer is going to try to use the law against Jesus. Jesus is now going to take the weapon that he's using against him. He's going to use it now against the lawyer. So he says, how do you read it? What does the law say? And so he answers the question. The law says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, good answer. You go do that and you will live. You'll have eternal life, buddy. Now, notice what Jesus is doing. Jesus is giving him law. He's not giving him grace. He's giving him law. Okay, you want to know how you can inherit eternal life? Love God, love people. Love God with all of your being, all of the time. And while you're at it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love them like that all of the time. Why is he going in that direction? Pardon? Yeah. Okay, the guy says, thinks, okay, I can be good enough to inherit eternal life. And God said, and so Jesus says, okay, how good do you have to be? You gotta love God with all my heart, soul, and strength. Love my neighbor as myself. And then Jesus, how's that going? So Jesus takes the law now and he beats him with it. Now this guy realizes he's kind of in trouble. And so what he does, he tries to create a diversion. And, you know, wants to redefine some terms in here. And so he asks, who's my neighbor? Okay, so he asks Jesus a question. But Jesus isn't going to be, he's not going to be sucked into that answering that question. What Jesus then does is now he tells the story. He tells us the story of the Good Samaritan. He says there's a man and he's coming down from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is up high in the mountains. And you got to always go down from Jerusalem. He's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's about a 17, 18 mile walk. Okay, it's through the desert. It's through a very, you know, desolate place. It's called the Way of Blood. Okay, it's a place where robbers, thieves and robbers, would hide out. And they would jump out. They bushwhack people that were coming down through that road. The Bloody Highway. And so a man is walking by himself down the Bloody Highway, and he and there are robbers. They jump out, they beat him up, they strip him, then they take all of his stuff and they leave him there in the dirt. And as he's lying there, a priest comes by. Okay, this would be one of the buddies of the lawyer. Okay, so what do you think the lawyer is going to be thinking? Okay, the priest comes by. Oh yeah, great. Hey, the priest is going to help him. But no, the priest doesn't help him. The priest sees him lying in the dirt. And he crosses over to the other side. And it could, why would he do that? Well, it could be because, you know, well, it's a dead body. And if I touch the dead body, then I won't be able to do my priestly duties. I will be unclean. Well, not really, because the Mishnah, which is kind of like a commentary, says, you know, I mean, if you find somebody dead along the road, you know, you can touch him and not be unclean. you can help him out. But maybe he just didn't want to get involved. Maybe he's too busy. I've got to get to church. I've got to get to the temple to do my duties. Or I don't know what something might happen if I stop. And then he goes on, and then there's a Levite comes along the way, and the Levites, they work around the temple too, and he sees the guy, he crosses over to the other side. He doesn't help, maybe he's scared. Maybe he says, well, it's his fault, you know, that he got beat up, he shouldn't have been traveling like that by himself. You know, the time of day he was traveling doesn't really matter. And so that guy's lying there, and then Jesus says a third man comes along, and it's a Samaritan. The Samaritans for the Jews are the bad guys. You know, we've already seen that. When Dennis preached, he talked about, you know, James and John. And James and John are reporting back. And they say, hey, you know, there's these Samaritans. And then they would allow us to come in and let you walk through there, Jesus, through their village and stay there and get some food to eat. Shall we call fire down from heaven to destroy them? And Jesus said, what? No. Jews don't like Samaritans. Samaritans don't like Jews. And here is a Samaritan. And he stops. And he takes care of this guy. He puts oil and wine on there to disinfect and clean his wounds. He bandages him up. He puts him on his own animal, his own donkey, and takes him to the inn. And takes care of him all night. And then gives the innkeeper some money to take care of him, and then says, I'll come back and pick up the tab. After telling the story, Jesus says, who was the neighbor? And the lawyer, he's listening, and he says, the one who showed mercy. He couldn't bring himself to say the Samaritan was the good guy. The Samaritan is the hero in this story. He couldn't do that. He has to say the one who showed mercy. And then Jesus' response was, you're right. You go live that way. You love people that way. And you'll have eternal life. What's the point? Is the point of the story that we need to be better neighbors and show mercy to people in need? Is that the point of this story? No, that's not the point of this story. The point of this story is not for us to try harder to be better good Samaritans. That's not what the point of this story. Because we've got to look at it in context. The point of this story, I think, is Jesus is trying to get this man to understand, to realize what he needs is a good Samaritan. He needs somebody to rescue him. He thinks that he can inherit eternal life by being a good guy. He's not a good guy. He needs somebody who will come and do for him what he cannot do for himself. And by extension, what God is trying to wants us to get from this is to understand that we need a good Samaritan. Because spiritually speaking, we are that guy. We are the guy lying along the side of the road. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are by nature children of wrath. We are without hope and without God in this world. How did we get in that condition? Use the words of Lady Gaga. We are born this way. Absolutely. Thank you. culturally relevant people. Yes. Yes. We were born this way. We were born sinners and rebels against God. We are by nature children of wrath. Born sinners. Sinners by nature and sinners by choice. We are by nature without hope and without God in this world. And that's true of even the best people in this world. The best people live according to their own desires and passions, seeking to ultimately please themselves, do what they feel is best for them. Even the best people do not live for God. But according to Paul, are followers of Satan. So what we need is we need rescue. We need someone to come along and to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. What we need to understand, I think, from this passage, primarily, is that we are that man, is that man in the road, and Jesus is our good Samaritan. He is the ultimate neighbor. And we need to understand that there is really no reason for Jesus to stop and to rescue us. There's no reason. Because we deserve the wrath of God. Romans 5, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have brought near by the blood of Christ. There's no reason for Jesus to care, but he cared and he crossed over. The priest and the Levite crossed over to the other side to stay away from the guy. Jesus crosses over, he leaves heaven and he comes down to rescue us. That's what Christmas is. We're moving into the Christmas season. That's what Christmas is all about. That is about God the Son coming down from heaven to rescue us. Ephesians 2, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even when we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. So we see here, being a loving neighbor is not an easy thing. It was very costly to Jesus. It cost him his life. Now this man, in verse number 29, it says he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to prove or say that I really am Jesus. I am a good guy. That's what he's trying to do. Justify himself. But he doesn't get it. The good guy in the story is not the lawyer. And you aren't the good guy, and I'm not the good guy. Okay, I want you to think about it. What happens this Thursday? Thanksgiving. Okay, Thanksgiving is Thursday, and then most of us, we're going to be gathering with family, and then some of them are going to be friends, right? And so we're gathering around there, and some of this family and that we're going to be gathering with and giving thanks to God with, we don't particularly like. We don't really want them to be there. Why do we have to do Thanksgiving with them? Do I hear an amen? No. Okay. This is family. This is family, and we're having a real difficult time loving family. Okay, and Jesus isn't really talking in this parable about loving family. This Samaritan was probably taking care of a Jew, and Samaritans and Jews didn't like each other. This is not just about loving family. This is about loving enemies. Loving people that we don't particularly like and don't really particularly want to be around. So we are not the good guy. And then you know what happens in about a month after Thanksgiving? We got to do it again. We got to be with some of those same people that we don't want to be with. So the Samaritan story is not about being a good guy or being a bad guy or loving the good guys and loving the bad guys. That's not really what this story is all about. See, the lawyer came and he's thinking that he's a good guy. And Jesus doesn't say, you're not a good guy. Jesus doesn't tell him, you're a bad guy. And he doesn't tell him that you need to start loving bad guys. He doesn't tell him that at all. What he does, he's telling this lawyer, this man, he's telling this man, you are a dead guy. And what you need to do is you need to believe in and trust in the good, the God guy. Because if you do, then you will inherit eternal life. So I think that's what this story is all about. It's a little bit of a picture, as I mentioned, it's a little bit of a picture of Christmas, of what God has done for us in Jesus, that He comes to rescue us. Because we cannot ever love the Lord our God with all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind. And we can't love our neighbor as ourselves all the time. Jesus came so that we might inherit eternal life. Eternal life is not by doing. Eternal life is inherited. It's by being a part of the family of God. And we become a part of the family of God through Jesus. So the big question is, have you inherited eternal life? That's the big question. And that's the only way to do that is to be part of the family. So have you been adopted through Jesus? Now, if that's how we receive eternal life is through faith in Christ, does that mean now that we don't really need to love our neighbor and be, in a sense, like good Samaritans? Is that what that means? No. That's not what that means. I think what we need to understand is that there is a secondary application from this. The primary illustration is understanding our need and that Jesus meets that need. The secondary application is that we should love our neighbors, but we don't love our neighbors in order that we might get life, eternal life, but because we have been granted eternal life, we should now be characterized by these good works, by loving our neighbors. Loving our neighbors should be the life that we live. Not so that we can live. We love our neighbors. We do good things. Not so that God will love us and forgive us our sins. But because God has loved us and has forgiven our sins, now we will do the good works. Now we will love our neighbors. And it's an entirely different thing. One springs through the work that God has done rather than so that God will do something for us. So when this man comes and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus showed him, although he's been trying very, very hard to love God and to love his neighbor, he'd fail. And if he would only understand that he was the man in the ditch, if he only would understand that he needed rescue, that he could not merit eternal life, then Jesus would say to him, "Let me offer you grace." If you will believe in me, if you will put your trust in me, you will receive eternal life. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's not by works so that nobody can boast. It's in that way, it is not by work so that even the great sinners can come in. That's what he wants this man to understand. The man was taken up with law. Now he understands his need for grace. Now, Luke ends his story right there. Tells the guy, go and do that. And he doesn't tell us what the guy's response. Why didn't he tell us the guy's response? Yeah, it's not about him. It's about us. How are we going to respond to this story? Who are we in the story? Where do you see yourself in the story? When I've looked in there, I have been the man on the road, the side of the road. And I have been rescued by the Good Samaritan. I have been rescued by Jesus. That is true of me. But also, when I look at this story, and hopefully that is true of you as well, have you seen yourself as that person? Have you been rescued? Now, as I look at it, I see myself, I'm sometimes been the Levite and the priest. And the really sad thing is, I got time to tell you how bad I am. This week, here I am, I'm working on this passage, and I'm working on this sermon, and I get up one morning, and I've planned my day. I made my plan, and I'm working my plan. Okay? And things are going along really, really good. And as I'm working my plan, I get a call. I hear a guy's in the ditch, and he calls out to me. And what do? I'm kind of metaphorically put my hands over my ears and cross on the other side of the street because I don't want to hear. But the problem is he keeps calling out. And I hear him. And so I stop going to the temple and doing the work that I would plan on doing. And I stop and I help the guy in the dirt, bandage all up, and we'll say he's healed. And everything works out good. But, so I re-look at the passage and I get smacked by it. Have you ever been the priest? Do you see yourself as being the priest and the Levite? There are a lot of things that can keep us from loving our neighbor well. Business. Our schedules. Having our plans and working our plans. Another can be laziness. Another can be prejudice. Another can be lack of sympathy. It's all their fault. Shouldn't have been on the road to begin with. So what's the solution? I think a solution is a better understanding of the gospel. It's a better understanding of who we are by nature and what it is that Christ has done for us. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. Those who understand how God has served them, what God has done for them, are willing to be used by Him in the lives of other people. You know, Travis mentioned last week that a disciple means what? Apprentice. Okay? You know, the guy that you know, tags along and learns from another person and then gets involved in the work that they're doing. And so if we're disciples, we are apprentices of Jesus. And so what that means, we need to be available to God to do whatever God wants us to do. Whatever work, His work, He wants, you know, to join Him in doing. And I think some of life's greatest inconveniences are God's invitation to join Him in His work. We're liable to see people as big inconveniences. But those things are invitations by God to join Him in what He wants to do. Now, in our story, or in the story of the, you know, the Good Samaritan, he takes the guy, puts him on his donkey or on his animal, and he takes him over to the inn to be cared for. And that place was going to be a place of healing for this man. And I believe that that's what this church needs to be. This church, in a sense, needs to be the inn. And we need to be innkeepers. And that Jesus wants to bring people here for healing, for care, for love. People, he entrusts people into our care to do His work. What does that look like? Well, early on, you know, we've been around here for 30 years now. Early on, we got the reputation as a church. Go to Westminster, go to that Presbyterian church. They're the church that does nothing. So what we had was, we had people that were coming that were worn out from working in other churches, or had felt like they'd been abused in other churches, coming to Westminster for healing. And I would, and this is literal, I told people, it is fine for you to come and just sit and to be healed, to be cared for, to be loved. But there's going to come a time when it's time to get up and get to work. Now is the time for rest and healing, but there is a time to get up. And so we had a goodly number of people who came so that they could just sit and heal and be taken care of. And I think the same thing is true today. There's a time to sit for healing and rest, and then there's a time to get up and to minister and to love neighbors. Neighbors who are in this church and the neighbors who are out there in the community. Now, in this church, I think you Sunday school teachers, you need to view yourself as innkeepers. God has entrusted little ones to your care, to love and to teach them the Word of God. Some of them will probably not be getting very much at home. And so He brings them to you to take care of, to teach them about Jesus. You all are innkeepers, loving the little ones. And sometimes the little ones like 16 and 17 year olds. These are people who have been entrusted into your care, into our care. And even the nursery. I've got memories of our first church in Johnson City, Tennessee, when I was just this big. And they are, well, the only negative memory I have of the nursery is when my older brother says, "Carter, why don't you back up and run and jump on me?" And so I backed up and I run and I leapt out and jumped, and he moved out of the way, and I hit my front teeth on the floor, and one of them was knocked out and rolled, and the other one was hanging. And the teacher or whatever, she loved me. And they went and got my parents, and then they ripped that other tooth out. Our nursery workers are so very important. And you don't even have to be a member to be a nursery worker. You can volunteer in there. If you've got children, then you ought to get into the nursery rotation and love them for Jesus' sake. He has brought you here so that you can love his people, his little ones. There are a lot of work in our church that non-members can do, but there are a lot of that non-members can do. And so there is our neighbors in our church. And you know, we have there's the Titus 2 principle. What's the Titus 2 principle? Older women teaching the younger women basically how to love their husbands and love their kids and things like that, and how to follow God. And a lot of times, if you've been here long enough, you've heard me say this: a wise 40-year-old or a wise 50-year-old is wiser than a wise 20-year-old or a wise 30-year-old. But a lot of times what we do is we go to our peers seeking counsel. But there are people in this church who have walked with the Lord a long, long time. And they've learned things. John says he learns things through what? Get beat over the head. Okay, we learn things from other people. We have to learn how to directly beat over the head. So if we've been beat over the head, let me tell you how I got beat over the head. Don't do what I did. I had an intern that worked with me, and I would call Jeff into my office. This was when we were in a church in Columbia. And I'd call my intern in my office, and I would tell Jeff, don't do what I just did. Learn from my mistakes. And, you know, I tell him, do this, and then sometimes I say, don't do what I just did. And so we learn from one another. And we're going to be having a shower in December 11th, Joy Samsell. And at the showers, what we normally have is we have an older woman or somebody who has experience and things to share from Scripture, share from life, to help pass on lessons and things of God. Okay, we've got some mature people in here who will be who should be willing to share life, you know, as we are being neighbors to one another. And you know, and basically, whenever we our greeters, what are our greeters? Our greeters are welcoming people in the name of Christ. Welcome to this church. Welcome to this place where the people of God gather. And so we have some great greeters, children and adults as well. I think that's a great thing. You'll notice when the Samaritan brings the man to the innkeeper to take care of, he gives him some money, and then he says, take care of this guy, and then I'm going to come back through here, and I'll pay you back whatever else you spend. So what we learn from this is that to be a good neighbor, to be an innkeeper, is costly. It's costly in time. It's costly in energy. And it's costly in money. And Jesus says, whatever you spend, I'll make it up to you when I get back. We look at our resources and say, Jesus says, spend it. Spend your energy. Spend your time. Spend your money to take care of the people that I bring to you and bring into your life. I'll make it up to you. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. You know, we are going to be, maybe some of y'all know, maybe some of you don't know, is we have a building committee. And when they've been working hard. They've sent off some stuff to the architect. The architect is working on things. Our Sunday school classes for our children are maxed. Donna Snyder, how many do you have in your class? Up to 25. And how big is your class?
It cannot hold 25.
And so we're trying to get bigger rooms. And, you know, we're really good at the creation mandate, being fruitful and multiplying and replenishing the whole world. Okay. But we don't have the Sunday school space. So we're going to be building an addition out there, Lord willing. And so we're going to need some money. And so we're going to be asking you all to be generous, to be able to provide space so that we can teach and train our children. And we can provide space for our adults. And so we don't necessarily have to have the largest Sunday school class outside in the foyer. So anyway, let me close with this. The only people who are going to receive help are the people that are willing to admit that they have needs. You know, what if that guy was lying along the side of the road, beaten up and bloody, and the Samaritan sees him and stops and he says, "Can I help you?" And he says, "No, I got it. No, I'm just down here taking a nap. I'm all right. You go on, I can handle it." Sometimes we have a need. Sometimes we're hurting, and somebody maybe even asks, "How you doing?" And you say, "Fine." And you're lying. And when we say, "Fine, I'm doing okay, I'm doing all right," we are, in some situations, we're turning away the good Samaritan that Jesus sent. He wants to meet your need, and he wants to use that person. And you say, "No, I can handle it." And you end up lying along the road. Let's be willing to say, "Hey, I have a need." And then allow our neighbors to be good neighbors and to love us and take care of us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you saw us in our need. Even before you created this world, you knew what we would do. Rebel. And our sin would separate us from you. So from all eternity, you devised the plan of redemption. That Jesus would come and die for us, that we might have life. So we thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for eternal life through the work of Christ. And now may we live for him. May we be good neighbors. May we love one another well. May we love our community. You have put us here for a purpose. Open our eyes. This town does not need us to be their Savior. The Savior is Jesus. What it needs is people who will love them in Jesus' name and be his hands, his feet in this community. May that be us. Father, if there are those here who don't know you, I pray that you would open their blind eyes to see that they are separate from you. Show them that they don't have eternal life. Show them their sin. And then show them their Savior. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Now may our Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and lift his countenance upon you.